can get started. Welcome back to our class on Jesus and gender. Last week we talked about gender in the household. This week we're going to start talking about gender in the church. Particularly this week we're going to be considering ways in which God has called both men and women to work in the church. But before we get started, let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for creating us male and female. God, you did this and you said it was very good. God, we have seen your goodness in the church and how you have called men and women together to build each other up and image Christ to the world. We pray you would be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. How many of you are familiar with the site Reddit? Right? Reddit is an online forum of sorts that gravitates into certain kind of areas of people. One of the forums in Reddit is a forum called Unnecessarily Gendered, which is a forum of things that are unnecessarily gendered. They are gendered for no apparent reason or benefit. Yeah. So it's just pictures of these things, right?
Like pink pants.
Yeah. So one of the examples that I came across when I was looking up were boys and girls hairbrushes, right? The boys' hairbrushes were blue. The girls' hairbrushes were pink, exact same hairbrush.
And they
the girls' hairbrush was $1.50 more.
Yep. Every time.
Girl, what's going on there? Okay. Right? There was a picture of hand sanitizer for men and women.
What?
Presumably the exact same stuff.
Was it scented?
I couldn't read the fine print. So there, yeah, maybe there was a preference there for scenting. They looked exactly the same.
It's called the pink tax.
There was a picture of a product called Dude Wipes, which are baby wipes for men, I guess, specifically. There were men's loofahs. I don't know what makes a loofah. And there were AA batteries with unicorns and princesses on them. All right, batteries which you stick into the thing and don't look at anymore until they explode and seep acid all over themselves, right? I was curious, any other things that you have come across that are unnecessarily gendered?
Pens. They're like for women. It's like this is the exact same pen, just pink. For women.
Why is it have to be unnecessarily gendered? I apologize for being late.
So the first example was there's two hairbrushes. There's a blue one and a pink one. One is for boys, one is for girls. The pink one is they're exactly the same except for the color. The pink one is $1.50 more.
Oh, it's a dollar. That's why it's.
That's one of
the
easy examples to see.
Like clothes make sense, right? But like not everything has to be gendered.
No, because I wore a blouse for years. I did.
All right, never mind.
the camouflage pattern top for the army was called a blouse. Well, before I got there,
there
it was
you
called
go.
A blouse by all after I left. Because okay. It is a blouse. It doesn't tuck in ever.
Well, I don't know. If it's different, but in general, women's buttons are on the other side than men's buttons. Is that what you mean?
I did not know that.
Women
have
hands.
Yeah.
That is true.
No, that's far more sinister reason for it.
I actually like women's shirts. Like a good alternative item. Button-up shirts because they have the buttons on the correct side for me. I'm left-handed.
It's actually on the left.
I was like, why did I just get the good stuff?
Okay. Well, so there are examples that we talked about where things don't need to be distinguished between male and female genders. We've been talking a lot in our class about good distinctions God has made in creating male and female genders. We've said biblical masculinity is displayed in a sense of benevolent responsibility to cultivate God's creation by providing for and protecting others, and to express loving, sacrificial leadership in particular contexts prescribed in God's word. And we've said with biblical femininity that is displayed in a gracious disposition to cultivate life, to help others flourish, to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in particular contexts prescribed by God's word. So we've said, yes, there are good distinctions for gender. Particularly in today, we're going to consider the broad and varied ways men and women alike are called and equipped by God to participate in the work of the gospel and the ministry of the local church. So these particular responsibilities that God has in his good wisdom, there are particular responsibilities that God has in his wisdom divided along gender lines. And we'll talk about those next week in particular leading and teaching. Today, though, we're going to focus on what God has called men and women together in the local church and how our differences in gender beautifully serve and support unity in Christ's church. Right? Just because we're doing the same thing doesn't mean our gender disappears. Right? And they work together to beautifully serve and support unity in Christ's church. All right, so let's first think about God's vision of unity in the ways in which we are called to work in the church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. And can someone read 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11?
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge, to by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another to interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines.
Thank you. So here we see God through the Spirit giving varieties of gifts, service, and activities to church members to worship him and bring him glory all together. This passage is right before the one body with many members section, which highlights how God uses diversity of people with abilities, which are all of equal importance and value. And he calls these people to make up one body of Christ in the church. So we want to think here, is our passage gendered? Is he talking about a specific gender when he talks about these varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities?
No. The term brothers up there in verse 1 is one of those little things, by because he says in the original Greek it could mean brothers and sisters.
Yeah, absolutely, right? Yeah, there are passages in which Paul or other New Testament authors will directly address specifically men or women. But in this passage, even at the beginning, in verse 1, when he's talking about brothers, yeah, he's referring to men and women.
All y'all.
So in Paul's characterization here, is he saying that women by the Spirit get faith and men by the Spirit get wisdom? No, right? He's speaking to brothers and sisters. So I'll again mention that there are distinctions that God makes in how men and women are to worship him and function in the local church, such as leading and teaching the church, which again we'll talk about next week. But most callings of the Christian in the church are unqualified in gender and thus applicable to men and women. Right, if we were to draw a Venn diagram up here, right, and we would consider all the callings that the Christian has in the church between men and women, the section in the middle would be quite large. Right? Most of the callings of the Christian in the church are unqualified in gender and thus applicable to men and women. But it's, and it is important not to draw a distinction of the work in the church on gender lines where God has not done so. Why is that important, not to draw lines and distinctions of work in the church where God has not done so? Yeah, you're adding, right? And what does that do? Yeah, it changes what God intended, right? You're no longer communicating the truth of God, right? And I think there's a danger here that we could be given to legalism. Mm-hmm. Legalism is following the traditions of man over the commands of God. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. And can someone read 5 through 9? Here, the Pharisees are grumbling about Jesus' disciples not washing their hands.
Mark 7,
5 through 9. Someone read that for us.
And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'"
Through nine, sorry.
You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition."
All right, thank you. So we as a church do not want to be like the Pharisees and scribes here, right? We as a church want to proclaim the word of God against the traditions of man, right? That's one of our fundamental understandings of Christianity in the world, that the world has traditions which are against God, and we want to proclaim the word of God against those traditions. We don't want to be caught up in those traditions ourselves. And there's some, there are some areas in the Bible where it is not prescriptive, but permissive on an issue, right? Which takes wisdom to approach. And there may also be growth and maturity of the church, you know, any particular church itself, which requires understanding areas of correction, right? As elders, we ourselves have much maturing to do. And as we come to such maturity and see correction necessary in our own lives and the life of the church, we want to consider those issues, triage them, approach them with wisdom as we seek maturity for the church and bringing God greater glory in our worship. But we want to be very careful. We want to guard against elevating the commandments of men as doctrine. Even our subtle deviations can communicate confusion or lies about God. So let me take a not so subtle example. Consider the ordinances of the church. What if a church decided the ordinances should be gendered, that women should be baptized and men should take the Lord's Supper? What would that communicate about God? What might that communicate?
Jesus is a woman?
That would be confusing about, why Jesus was baptized, right? If only men were taking the Lord's Supper, then maybe we might think that only men sin or are deserving of remembering forgiveness from sin. There's all kinds of crazy things that we would get ourselves into if we gender something, a call of the church that God has not gendered. Any questions or thoughts on this is kind of as we frame our thoughts today. All right, so let's get into some specifics. Let's look at some joint callings of men and women in the church. Number one, joint calling for men and women in the church is participation in the public gatherings. Participation in the public gatherings. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And can someone read 24 and 25?
And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
All right. So what are the commands here that Paul is giving?
Spur one another on to loving good deeds.
Yeah, spur one another on to loving good deeds. Meet together, right? To do that, to meet that command, he's also telling us, hey, meet together so that you can do that. Right? There's no electronic way to inherently do this. We must meet together, right? Is this a gendered command? Is this given to just men or to just women?
No.
No, it's not, right? God calls all people to worship him in the gospel and displays a unity and a value for all peoples that is unapproachable even by the best intentioned initiatives of the world. Redeemed men and women worshiping together help picture the love of Christ for sinners. So he calls both men and women together to spur each other on to love and good deeds. Let's consider how we can protect ourselves from subtly gendering this. So one, think about opportunities for men to help with responsibilities that would typically take women away from our gathering.
Nursery.
Nursery, yeah, right? Right? There's an opportunity for men and women to serve in childcare. And when men serve in childcare and allow for a woman to stay in our main worship service, they are helping us to realize that God has called men and women together. They are helping women to be able to participate in our gatherings. Right? I think that we can expand that too, right? We can say, well, look at opportunities for men to stay home with the kids if they're sick some weeks, right? That may be something that typically the wife would stay home to do, but maybe there's an opportunity for the husband to stay home and do that, to serve his wife well, that she may gather as she has been called to gather in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. The other one that came to my mind is, you know, opportunities for setting up the potluck, right? We try to do as much of that work as we can outside of the main gathering, but there's still necessarily going to be some stuff that has to happen that doesn't just have to be women who go do that. You know, this doesn't have to be like a 50-50, right? Like even men serving in childcare or staying home with the kids or helping with the potluck, we don't need to have like a quota. But the women in our lives may have some natural giftings in these areas, which would make sense for this not to be a 50-50 split. But, you know, we should recognize the call to gather is given to men and women. And so we should afford women opportunities to gather. We should be strategic in allowing them, facilitating their gathering. Especially in areas where there might necessitate some individual not gathering. Other areas you think that could creep up for either men or women that would draw them away from the gathering that we should be conscious of to make sure that we aren't subtly saying that it's more important for one gender to gather than the other.
What about roving insecurity?
That's interesting. Yeah, that might typically swing the other way. Yeah. So there might be some natural giftings there or proclivities that, yeah, would probably lead more towards men serving in that capacity. But, yeah, I don't think that's a strict area where we should strictly be gendered.
Well, we let Frank do it. He's a small old man. Of course, he's also special forces. Quite right. Yeah.
Oh, does he in the?
Is he not? Oh, I said his hair. Sorry. I was only going to say something like that if it was here. You can tell I said that. Yeah.
I do want to submit an additional principle in that consideration.
Yeah.
That part of what it means
for men to love and protect is not to put women in danger
sure.
when they need not to be. So I would expect if someone came into this building who was threatening violence, we would not say, hey, women, get up, protect us. Yeah.
Everyone laughed, but why?
Yes.
Not to say that women can't. I
right.
hope that some women in here know Krav Maga or something like that.
Right.
Because I don't, you know, but yeah, it would be ungodly of the men to
right.
run and hide and ask the women to run out and protect them.
Yeah, yeah
that's
agreed.
Right. That's right.
And it would be shameful, too.
Yeah.
But there actually is a role for women
yes,
in security.
Yes, absolutely. Yes.
Especially
I can make
a
schedule.
Yeah, I mean, no, there's, yeah, there's.
But also, this isn't us saying all women go fight and
right.
all the men are
right.
right.
And I just want that ridiculous
yeah.
example to prove
right.
a principle.
Yeah.
Men's responsibility.
Yeah.
That's great. That's a great example.
I believe you framed it the first week as a leading responsibility.
Yes, leading responsibility.
Yeah, exactly. All right, so what are some ways that our diversity in gender builds up the body as we gather and worship together as a church? What are some ways that our diversity in gender, so we're both called to gather, right? But again, when we gather, our gender doesn't disappear. We gather as gendered individuals that God has created us, male and female. How does that, our gender differences, build up the body as we gather and worship together as a church?
We're getting that command of Hebrews 10, consider how to stir up one another to love good deeds. That it's not saying men consider how to stir up other men and women consider other women, right? So like after service, you know, it should be natural for me as a man to go talk to women and women to go talk to men, right? It would be unnatural for that division after the service to be only men talking to men and women talking to women and doing that stirring up work then.
Well, I really disagree with one point when you said naturally
well,
men and women separate
yeah.
from this, from little in nursery up
yeah,
to senior dinner, stay separate.
Well, I'm just trying to say that the command is not
right.
in Hebrews 10, you know, for women to talk to women and do this.
Right, that's why we have the command, because
yeah.
we naturally tend to
exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, that's great.
To go again.
Yeah.
I think it's really important to note that the Bible says to consider how to stir one another up
yeah.
in love and good works. It doesn't say one thing or another about gender, and I think that God was very clever here, because depending on the culture you come from, certain cultural aspects come into play when it comes to gender.
Yeah.
So you need to consider your cultural context
yeah,
as well in order to not be a stumbling block to others.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
And maybe the good works and love we're stirring them up to are different depending on if it's a man or woman.
Yeah.
You know, that the way that practically plays out in their life might be different, so that's a way to, yeah, encourage that, but to not only, I can only own God, I can only encourage guys, you know. Yeah.
Right.
I think our diversity in gender on stage can be encouraging, especially
yeah.
the when
yeah.
I'm singing, when you hear the different types of voices come together.
Yeah, it always
yeah.
sounds better if there's a bunch of different people up there, yeah.
Yeah, that's the one my mind initially went to is, you know, when we gather, we sing, right? And there's something awesome about men singing together and women singing together individually. But when you have the full orchestra coming together, right, it's quite lovely to get the full picture of men and women singing together, glorifying God, right? God designed, generally, for men to have lower voices and women to have higher voices, right? So there's something wonderful about us all praising God that He's given such a tactile representation of His love for all kinds of people, and even how we hear the congregation praise Him. Also thought of even like what we hear and take away from our gatherings, right? With men and women being different, having different life experiences, different elements of the service may hit them differently. And when men and women recall these to each other, we build each other up. We reinforce different aspects of God and who He is. Any other thoughts or questions on how even as we do the same thing in different genders, we build each other up and glorify God?
It's always nice to hear my wife's perspective on service, because I'll get one message. Mm. And I go, what do you think of the circumstance? And she'll go, she got very different things. Also, I was like, how do you think about that? That's great. So it really helps to bring out different aspects of the service that I didn't initially grasp.
Yeah. All right, let's talk about number two here in God's joint callings of men and women in the church. Number two, reading, praying, and declaring. Reading, playing, praying, declaring. It should be obvious that all Christians are called individually to read God's word, to pray, to declare God's truth. But this extends into our life as a church as well. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, 4 and 5. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, 4 and 5.
Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven.
All right. So here we are back at our head covering passage. That's actually not what I want us to focus on here, though. What does Paul assume about men and women here?
They're both praying and prophesying.
Yeah, they're both praying and prophesying.
Right?
Yes. So prophecy here, I believe, is not referring to like arbitrary predicting of the future, but more declaring what God has revealed in his word that has or will come to pass. I'm also trying to draw kind of a subtle distinction here between declaring and teaching. In my mind, declaring is when we share how God has worked in our lives with relation to his word in our normal conversation and our Bible studies and our small group discussions, even as I'm standing up here teaching and we have back and forth. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the distinction I'm trying to make
just
there.
Just to clarify, the head covering was that part of the verse was a social construct, right?
Yes.
God didn't say, would men pray? It's very important that you don't, or could you cover your head or don't cover
no,
your head?
No,
it's that was not part of it.
Because men are representing God, and so therefore they shouldn't cover their head. But women came out of men, and so therefore they should cover their head.
So it's interesting, too, about this. Even in this, passage, which is gendered and speaking to gendered things, there are non-gendered. That's what I'm trying to pull out here. The non-gendered parts are prayer and prophecy, declaring that which God has done and will do, particularly from his word. Yes.
So I was just noticing in my Bible, it talks a little bit about the head covering and that in that cultural context, a head covering in context of the Corinthian church, a wife should wear a covering over her head as a sign that she is under her husband's authority.
So it's very cultural.
Yeah.
So. But it also was at the time used to represent a picture of Christ, which is quite helpful. We should always do that whenever we can.
It also is potential that the head covering is a sign of a woman's authority to prophesy in church or to participate generally in church assembly. There's a note here that because it also had to do with the angels, something to do with the angels, which I've heard before because there was back in Genesis and Exodus the potential that angels were interested in women.
Sure.
It was
right.
Like a deaconess hood.
Mm-hmm. All right, so to rein us back in, again, men and women both called to praying, to declaring truths about God, to reading scripture. So how can we protect these things? How can we protect ourselves from subtly gendering these things? reading, praying, declaring. Well, one way we seek to do that is by being intentional to have women read scripture, to pray, to declare the truth of God. Give opportunities for this as we as a church gather, right? We women pray for our prayer of praise in our service. We have women read our scriptural call to worship and our scripture reading. Would have had an example of this recently had I not accidentally blown past that when Rebecca was supposed to come up and read it some 2 weeks ago. But yeah, we want to give opportunities, right? We want to be intentional. We, you know, I think if we're not intentional, we can shy away from giving women those opportunities to fulfill ways in which God has called them to believe in. What's that?
Said they even used a woman's cloak in one of their sermons recently, which was like, whoa.
Well, and I think that's probably why the New Testament went out of its way to talk about Mary and Martha, because, you know, Martha was the traditional Southern Baptist woman cooking. I'm sure everybody's got something at the potluck.
There you go.
Where Mary was at the feet of Christ and Jesus went out of his way to say that Mary is giving a good role model and Martha should check herself just a little bit.
Yeah, that's a great example.
So I think that that's there specifically to help remind the church that women aren't supposed to just have the role of cooking and cleaning and taking care of stuff.
Yeah. That's good. All right, so what are some, let's think about some ways our diversity in gender builds up the body here. You know, I think diversity experience leads to differences in how we pray, what we pray for, what we declare about God. If we only ever listen to our own genders do this, we'll be missing out on an awful lot that God has, God is revealing to us about himself. So even in the way that we pray, I don't know if there's, you know, there's probably a lot of work to figure out what kinds of ways men and women pray differently that we won't do now. But just diversity of experience will lead us to pray differently, kind of broadly, which is good. Any other thoughts or questions about reading, praying, declaring?
Even just hearing
other
different people read the scripture,
like
you're going to hear it differently
than
someone else.
Yeah. Good to hear not just like my voice in my head the whole time. Yeah, amen. All right, number three in joint callings of men and women in the church, exercising governance over the church. Exercising governance over the church. Let's go to Matthew 18. And can someone read 15 through 18? Matthew 18, 15 through 18.
Look, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if you won't listen, take one or two more with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he pays no attention to them, tell the church. But if he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector. I assure you, whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven.
Thank you. So is this, what is the command here? What is it talking about?
Conflict resolution.
Discipline. Yeah. Discipline, conflict resolution within the church. Is this gendered? Is there a specific command to man and woman?
No.
Right? Even it says your brother, referring to brothers and sisters, right? Brothers and sisters, men and women, both in the church, may sin against us, right?
The NIV does use brothers and sisters.
Okay. Great. Yeah, so the congregational authority that Jesus gives to the church is to be exercised both men and women. There's evidence of women voting in members' meetings in Baptist churches in the 17th century. There kind of wider consensus reached about this in in 1830, right? Do you know when the 19th Amendment guaranteeing women the right to vote in the United States was ratified? 1920, right? So man, who knew the Baptists were so progressive? exercising governance in the church is given to both men and women. So let's think about how can we protect these from us applying gender to them. Yeah.
This is one of your earlier tips about men taking care of kids.
Yes.
So like often, unfortunately, someone pastors the church, if someone has to stay home with kids and miss a members meeting, it's my wife.
Yeah.
So that's an unfortunate reality. It's just my responsibility
yep.
here. But there are a lot of men who are able to, if only one can come, to alternate, you know? You go
yeah.
this time, I'll go next time, in order to, you know, obviously, yeah, depending on different things and schedules, might not always work to alternate, but yeah, just to allow, if that's necessary, to allow the wives to come as well.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Right? Again, it doesn't have to be 50-50, but strive to show honor as appropriate to each spouse and allowing them to attend members' meetings. What are some ways that our diversity in gender builds up the body here in having both men and women exercise governance over the church?
I think one of the things is in the very first section of it, it says to do so privately. But if it's a woman who's being disciplined or counseled, if only a man goes in, that opens up the door for innuendo, rumors.
Sure, yeah.
So women have to be in governance in order for church discipline to be equally distributed in a fair way.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think there's wisdom in how you approach
later
that.
Later on, it says, you know, go with two or threes to avoid rumors.
Yeah.
But in that one-on-one encounter, I think you need to...
Yeah, we want to think about that
yeah.
Prudently. Yeah. Yeah, I think here, too, you know, we think about giftings that God has given men and women in intuition and in perception. You know, considering how this served the church well in responsibilities of examining both prospective church members or those seeking the office of elder or deacon, right? Having both male and female perspectives in that examination is very necessary and it's good for the church.
Think about even like recently bringing a new pastor on.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. His implications down the line, like if even our call to submit, if we had held back, that which God had granted and the ability and necessity to examine those who were brought in to oversee. Yeah. That's good. All right. Next. Joint callings of men and women in the church, ministering to children. A couple of different verses here. First, a couple are talking, Paul talking to Timothy, reminding him of who he learned the gospel from, who trained him in the scriptures, which was a woman, right? In Ephesians 6:4, talking about men's responsibility to discipline. In Deuteronomy 6:4 through 7, let's read that one. Deuteronomy 6.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise.
Right, so is this a gendered command?
No.
No, he says, hear, O women of Israel, men of Israel. No, he says, hear, O Israel, right? He says, everyone. Command to teach diligently to your children, right? Instruction of Children and the Lord is responsibility of both men and women. That's for outside the church in our homes, and the responsibility of the church, of the whole church in our church as well. So how can we protect this from being subtly gendered? I think just not relegating all instruction or correction to women for children. There should be men and children's ministry for younger children, women and children's ministry for older children. There might be particular giftings for women here, especially those who are educators professionally, right? That is a profession that is dominated by women. Having barely peered from the outside there, so I almost pursued that profession. But look for opportunities in wisdom for men to serve in children's ministry. Right, as we think of how diversity in gender builds up, diversity in gender builds up the church. I think about our own children's ministry here, right? With Matt and Kathy in the younger children's ministry, Paul and Tori in older children's ministry, Lori in older children's ministry, right? Together, they've been gifted by God to bring a wide range of teaching, understanding to our children. How lovely is it to have men and women serving our children well in our church? Thoughts or questions about children's ministry?
Yeah, I think there's a natural tendency for men to shy away from that, mm-hmm. and then be given a pass. Oh, you don't have to help us build the VBS structure, you know, facades and our show up. And no, you don't get a free pass. You got to show up too. It's important. Mm-hmm. And so I think that, speaking about myself, in all things at the church, we shouldn't give free passes. We need to bring the body of believers in, you know, to do all the tasks, not just teach a class, but also for some of these summer programs.
Well, I think it was natural to give women the authority here because they weren't allowed to have the authority anywhere else. I think a lot of the times, a lot of churches were like, well, you can teach the children, and so they just like let them teach the children because like they weren't allowed to teach the adults a lot of the time. At least that's what it's even happening.
Yeah. Culturally, contextually, currently, I think it's actually more important for men to participate in children's ministry because so many broken homes, it ends up, the children end up without male role models.
Yeah.
And so the church can fill that void and help with children to come to know God when there's a strong male role model in a child's life.
Amen.
That makes a major difference in that child's ability to get well grounded.
Yeah, that's good. All right, last area to focus on that men and women are called to together in the church is service. Luke 7, 36 and 38, a woman washes Jesus' feet. In John 13, 3 through 5, Jesus washes his disciples' feet, right? So I could have gone real narrow and just say, everybody wash each other's feet. No. I want to draw from that a broader look at what this is, though. This is service, right? In the church, men and women are to serve each other. This happens every week in a variety of ways. And we'll talk next week specifically about the office of deacon. But while some are called to this office of deacon, all are called to serve, both men and women. So how can we protect this from being subtly gendered? We want to protect from a view that only calls one gender to serve and the other one to be served, right? Jesus was a servant of all. The diversity that our gender brings, a beautiful picture of God's glory in the church through men and women serving. Often our avenues for service fall along gender lines, which can be an opportunity to build strong bonds in the church, right? You know, think of the typical giftings of hospitality versus like buildings and grounds. Both are needed by the church and typically fall along gender lines, and both build up the body together. Other thoughts or questions about service?
There's just a quick thought. There are activities that we do that contribute to the church, that typically only men do, that typically only women do, and then those benefits to the church, and it just so happens that it ends up being that way. So, for example, when I need to fix something electrical in the building, I don't go, I should call Kathy. I should call Gail. She'll give me head on that, because I assess that it's entirely possible I've never done any electrical work. In fact, most of the men in the building have never done. I never call Paul, and I'm not calling Elliot. And I'm not calling, you know, I'm not, there's very few men in the building I'd even call for that.
Yeah.
And so that just happens to be the way it works, that typically there's only like two or three people that know anything about electrical work, and then I should probably buy some special lineman pliers, which I just did, because I didn't know what I was doing. And so that was helpful, but we shouldn't assess that I'm only picking men for buildings and grounds because I think only men are qualified for it, because that's incorrect. I'm only picking men because only a few people, it just happen to be guys, even know about electrical in the building, right? It's not because that's just the way it panned out. And so we've got to be careful that we don't assume too much about who's getting picked or asked to serve in what capacity.
Yeah.
We like to pick the best person for the task.
Right, and that's why ultimately this is not a quota, right? It's not a 50-50, we're trying to split everything and neutralize. Like, we recognize that God gives us natural giftings, and if God's given us that gifting, we shouldn't, you know, where society might in certain circumstances be prone to quotas in some areas, we want to acknowledge God's giftings and not fight against those, right? That's part of the beauty that God has given us, even called to the same area of having different giftings in that area. There are countless other ways in which men and women together obey the commands of Christ in the church to build one another up and glorify God, proclaiming his goodness and rescue of men and women from our sins. But those are some of the broad sections we went over today.
Prayer would be the first thing that I would put on here.
Yeah. Amen. Paul, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Sure. Let's pray. Father, it is right for us to thank you, Father, for you have created us male and female, that, Lord, you created us all in your image, and that you've given us each, as male and female, specific, Lord, blessings of intuition and specificities that are ways that we can bring honor and glory to you. But Lord, as we bring those to the church, we're thankful that there are so many ways that you enable us to, Father, to use our gender in the same ways, Father, to read your word, to pray, to serve, to minister to one another, Lord, to govern one another, Father, and the many, many other ways that we can together worship and serve you as male and female. Lord, we're thankful for the ways in which you have united us as a body, Lord, that even as we consider in 1 Corinthians 12, Lord, that you have made us one body, though with many members. And Father, we pray that we would, each of us would see and feel our responsibility as individual members of this body to build up the body, that we would use what you have given us as men and as women to do that. Father, we pray that would begin even now as we go to worship you, as we gather in our service to hear your word, to read it, to encourage one another, and through song to pray with one another, Father, and all of these, that we would be intentional to see ourselves as an important part of this body.